We'll get to the text in a moment, but first, a quick review if you haven't been here the last few weeks. Once again, Jesus is difficult to understand. Once again, Jesus is difficult to follow. Once again, Jesus is functioning according to a different set of blueprints. His was a oneness set, and most of us function according to a two-ness set. And again, an important dimension of the spiritual life is to make the journey from the reality in which we live to the reality in which Jesus was functioning. And again, that journey we've described can be talked about in three particular movements. And again, these are not tidy, distinct stages that we go through. It's not as though we get everything taken care of in stage one, and then we move on to stage two, and then we move on to stage three. It's just not that tidy. It's much messier than that. And so consequently, we might, while we're still working through a lot of the processes in the stage one, we might leap forward and have an experience of the third stage. And while we were here moving these kinds of experiences, we might go back and take care of some of the elements in a remedial fashion in the first. It is a much messier process. The first movement that we described is the development of a strong ego self or a strong oneness self. I am me, you are you. We talked about that two-ness reality, that two-ness perspective, and that becomes one version of self. If you were here for this metaphor, the oak tree self, not the aspen tree self. And again, we develop that strong sense of two-ness self by making the world work for us. We develop a strong ego by making the world work for us. And it turns out there is a curriculum that we follow in order to do that, in order to make the world work for us. And when we work that curriculum, the world does work for us. And that curriculum we called the ancient virtues. We Christians, we certainly testify to the efficacy of this curriculum, but so do our Jewish cousins, and so do our Buddhist and Hindu and earth religion co-travelers. It is a universal curriculum. Everyone understands this is the curriculum, the training of the strong ego self. And so, we've learned, the early ego is channeled into a narrow space in the same way that a broad river wanders, and when it hits a canyon, it is narrowed. The forcefulness and the efficacy of the river is enhanced by the narrowing, and what happens is that the virtues constrain us, and they put limits upon us, and they focus us. Being mean to other children does not work to our advantage. And so we learn not to be mean to other children. Lying does not work to our advantage in the world, so we learn not to lie. Hatred and impatience and unbridled lust and violence, these do not work to our advantage, so we are trained and limited and channeled into the lives of the virtues. And so we learn to work the curriculum, which affords us a context of honesty and transparency in our relationships. And this makes our relationships safe, and that begins to build up the ego structures within us. We learn what works, we work it, and it in turn gives us a sense of belonging and a sense of value. Learn to be honest. And even though honesty might cause us short-term pain, in the long run, it gives us a reputation of honesty. And that gets us invited to the table. It gets invited to the table in business and in friendships, relationships, and so this world works for us. We learn to sacrifice our selfish desires on behalf of others, or if we have the alternative temperament, we learn the responsibility of taking care of our own needs. And we learn these traditional ways, we learn these rules, and we learn the heart behind these rules, and this makes the world work for us. And we gain a sense of belonging here as we do, and we begin to build defenses up against what is a universal human experience of shame. We each carry inside of us a sense, there's something wrong with me, there's something bad wrong with me. And we cover that over with all kinds of different compensating strategies, and the building of a strong sense of belonging and value begins to push against that and begins to contain that, and our ego selves become strong. And when they are strong enough, sometimes in our 20s, most often in our 30s or in our 40s, and often misconstrued as a midlife crisis. In the fullness of time, when we are ready, the universe, God, the divine indwelling spirit, nudges us toward what often looks like a conspiracy that is designed to destroy us. The universe conspires to put ego down. Now, some of us were raised with certain advantages when that day comes. Some of us were raised in contexts that gave us a real head start on this part of the journey. We grew up learning the ancient virtues. We grew up learning the limits and the demands of the ancient curriculum. Honesty was demanded of us when we were young and we lied. Diligence was demanded of us when we were young and we were lazy. The ways of charity and compassion were modeled for us and taught us. The same way that we were taught to walk, we were taught to be generous. Watch my compassionate, we were taught. Watch my charity, we were taught. And now you take this dime, and now you go practice charity and compassion. And now let's talk about your babysitting checkbook. And step by step by step, we were walked through the curriculum of virtue. And this kind of training was a real head start on walking into the stage where we go into the ground to die. Now, some of us were also raised in a context of love and affirmation. We were the delight of our parents' eyes. We were the joy of our extended families. Everybody loved us, and we were weaned on a diet of affirmation and a diet of support. We were upheld, and we were encouraged. And this, too, was a real head start on this journey to oneness. And some of us were raised to balance out the regulations and rules of the curriculum and the freedom of exploration. After the limits were taught to us, we were encouraged to use our growing and strengthening ego self, and we were encouraged to question, and we were encouraged to doubt, and sometimes we were encouraged to resist the rules, because in so doing, we were taught to internalize a deep and personalized understanding of how the world works, and we were taught a very skilled balance between the limits of the curriculum and the freedom that is embedded in the curriculum. And this, too, was a real head start on the development of strong ego selves. And between the curriculum of virtue and between the affirmation of belonging and value, and as we matured, we were taught the balance between freedom and doubt. For some of us, our ego selves became very strong, very healthy, very young. And that was a real head start on the journey to oneness. But for others of us, we were not trained in the virtue curriculum. Our value was not affirmed. Our sense of belonging was not the mainstay of our childhoods. And for some of us, the rules were anything but freedom. For some of us, the rules were a bludgeon that we ran from just as soon as we could. The curriculum was anything but a source of freedom. It was a source of guilt and of shame and of reactionary anger. And we tried to get away from the heavy-handed nature of our upbringing, but no matter how far we ran, we couldn't get away from the low-grade guilt that we carried inside because of the way that we were taught the rules. Or we couldn't get away from the vestiges of the neglect or the abuse in our upbringing, and so we carry with us a sense of shame and a sense of shattered ego. And if you, like me, have come to this place in your life and you look up and you find gaps in your training, if in some ways you did not have the head start that you wish you had had, and your ego self has some undeveloped places in it where you have reactionary responses to those places where you do not feel a sense of belonging and you do not have a sense of preciousness, if your story is not one of a head start on this journey to ego development, Well, praise be to God. Because the message of Jesus, if it is anything, is a message of redemption. The message of good news is this: what is broken can be repaired. What is wounded can be healed. And what is breached can be restored. And that is often what you see us working on together as a community, rebuilding a sense of the ego self that has not yet been developed or has been wounded and is compensating. When you see us forming groups or fostering community, talking about collective spirituality, talking about influence, those of us who are seeking out counseling along the way, when we start developing spiritual friendships or we get involved in breathing groups, we're doing just that. We're involved in the redemptive process, restoring that which has been broken, healing that which has been wounded, building ego selves strong that are not yet strong, restoring ego selves that have been torn down. And the redemptive process of the spiritual journey, it is profound. I have experienced it. Many of us have testimonies to the efficacy of spiritual healing. The process of spiritual redemption is deep and profound and trustworthy. And whatever path that we take to get to the strong ego self has its advantages. If you came by way of head start, you had certain advantages, but you had certain disadvantages. You don't understand some of the depths of the redemptive process. If you came by the hard route and you had to bring restoration and redemption, you do understand that redemptive process, but it took you longer to get there. But it doesn't matter which path you took to get there. Where we're going is a strong, I am valuable and I belong self. Where we're going is a strong, I am me over here and you are you over there self. I belong and you belong. And that is where this first way station on the spiritual journey takes us. So you can see why we have to come back and revisit this stage from time to time. We have to come back no matter where we are on the journey, because who among us has everything that we have needed that has vested so deeply within us, that sense of belonging and that sense of value, that we don't have to come back from time to time, usually sparked by conflict or usually sparked by some kind of discomforting process, to come back and revisit our sense of belonging and our sense of value. The ego structures that are rooted in our deep sense of valued belonging often need to be revisited. They're an important part of this first stop on the journey. Well, I'd like to talk about pain for a moment, because we will experience pain on this first way station on the journey, and pain will often precipitate a need to go back and revisit some of the core beliefs that we carry with us, usually affecting those issues of belonging and value. When our relationships go sideways and we are embroiled in the hard work of making right what has gone wrong, usually when we dig through that whole messy process and get down to the core of what's going on, what we're going to find is some part of you or some part of me that does not believe that we are precious or that we belong or that we are valuable. When we fail a virtue challenge and we succumb to cheating or lying, or when we deteriorate into self-pity or into gossip or into adultery or into addiction, we will often need to go back and reconstruct what happened. And when we get to the core of that big, ugly mess, what we'll usually find is some part of our ego structure inside that needs to be touched, needs to be healed, needs to be rebuilt. And so we'll have to come back and revisit from time to time. And pain is often the diagnostic tool that tells us it's time. When we lose a job, or we contract cancer, or we lose a spouse, or we lose the house, the pain of that day, the pain of those circumstances, often demands that we go back and revisit the anchoring truths of the ancient tradition. I am precious. I am belong. I belong. You will hear us often say, God is good, and I am safe. And oftentimes it is in the midst of these painful times that we need to go back and revisit those anchoring truths. God is good. I am safe. Because at some deep part of us, mostly we don't believe that. Pain often reveals our need for a stronger, healthier ego structure. Pain often reveals our need to go back and learn and relearn these virtues to a deeper dimension. Ah, I see now my controlling habit is compensating for my lack of belief about the goodness of reality, and that is getting me into trouble with my relationships. I need to revisit my controlling habit, or my people-pleasing habit, or my pleasure-seeking, self-medicating habit. I need to rest in the ego-strengthening truths that I am precious and I belong. Pain, when we are on this part of the journey, in this first way station, has a profound and helpful role. I will often tell people a basket of truisms about the rebuilding and the strengthening of our two-ness selves, our ego selves. I will say things like, pain is not bad, pain is just painful. The point of pain is not to get out of pain. The point of pain is to get out of pain what you need to get out of pain. And I've got a handful of other pithy sayings that kind of capture the idea. And they're basically this, that pain is a powerful tool in the shaping of our two-ness selves. Because life is difficult and life is painful, and you are well ahead. You have a great head start on the journey if you work your pain as a tool of self-awareness, self-discovery, and self-disclosure. Those who work their pain have a head start on the journey. This summer, again, we will do 8 Wednesday evenings on the process of conflict resolution. If you are in a conflict in your life, you ought to come. It's a very important technique. You ought to learn it. And if you learned it already, you ought to come back and learn it again because you're probably not doing it very well. And what we'll do is we will talk about how you go through this process because it is all about self-awareness. It is all about self-disclosure. And in order to be able to do this process, you must first move toward the place of self-awareness. You have to ask yourselves a series of 4 questions culminating in what is going on in the depths, the deepest parts of who I am. And when we ask these questions precipitated by the pain of conflict, we are participating in that part of the journey. When you have pain in your life, to ask yourself the question, what is my pain telling me about my actions? And oftentimes you discover that your actions are not virtuous, that you are not following the ancient curriculum. What is my pain telling me about my beliefs? My beliefs tell me that I am under pressure to get this kind of thing done because that's going to prove my worth or my value or some such thing, and then you can begin to question your beliefs. What is this telling me about my instincts and where my instincts reside? What does my pain tell me about my relational skills or the lack thereof? What does my pain tell me that I need to practice in order to be able to move in these circles? What does my pain tell me about my blind spots? What does my pain tell me about this tentative sense of my own belonging and my own value? Ah, now I see there is some remedial work required for me to move into the development of my ego self. And this is a valuable spiritual exercise. When we are starting out on the spiritual journey, this is the essential first part. When we are absorbed in being the two-ness selves that we are and framing the ego selves that we are, the I am me selves. And even when we've made some initial ventures, we need to come back and revisit this stage. So expect as you enter the later parts of the journey, when you begin to see the blueprints that Jesus used and begin to function according to those blueprints, that you're going to need to go back from time to time and affirm again and again and again, God is good. I am safe. I am valuable. And I belong. Now, it would be really wonderful if we could get this all done in one shot and then move on. It would just be great if we could take care of it at one stage, not have to revisit this. Would that it were so, but it's not. And pain is often the precipitating event during this time to help us go and build this ego structure back in. But pain has a secondary feature as well. It also plays a role as we're getting ready to move through this journey to oneness, because pain often alerts us to the day that the universe conspires to begin to dismantle the ego self. The very self that we've been so studiously and so diligently been building up for all this season of our life, now the universe comes and says, today's the day that ego has to be put down. Now, the text that we began with last week talked about Jesus preparing us for this. He said, you want to follow me? That's good. I'm glad you want to follow me. But you need to know something right up front. It's going to hurt. It's going to be very painful. You're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to face your very death. And for some, during the time that that was written, it really did mean a physical death. But for all of us, it certainly means death to the ego self. Death to the two-ness self. Death to the self that we have been so diligently building up for ourselves. This cultivating work that we've done, this fostering work that we've done, it just doesn't make sense that now would be time to tear all that down. It's just going to have to die because that's just the way the journey goes. It's like the ego self is a grain of wheat. It's not that a grain of wheat is unimportant. A grain of wheat is very important. But the point of a grain of wheat is not to be a grain of wheat. The point of a grain of wheat is to become a wheat plant. It's not that the ego self is not important. It's very important. But it's not the point. The point is to become the divine image that is embedded in the DNA that we carry within our souls, for we are breathed into being by the divine breath, and we carry around the promise and the hope of the divine heart and of the divine mind. And that is the point. The point is to become that oneness self, what Paul called the walk after the spirit instead of walking after the flesh self, the true self, the I am me and you are me self. And on this journey to oneness, there comes a time when we must enter the ground as a seed, a time when you were called by this divine conspiracy to start the oneness process, and you come in as your two-ness self, and you die. And that seems bad, bad, bad. But the beauty of this journey is that death in this way is not the final word. The grain of wheat goes into the ground as one thing, a seed, and it comes out as something entirely different, as a plant. It comes out better. It comes out in a superior state, an advanced state, a more developed state. It comes out better. Likewise, you go into this divine process as one thing, the ego self. The my thoughts and my feelings make me me self. But you come out something different. You come out a oneness self, that I am of God, in God. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Everything that Paul talked about in that language that is so difficult to understand function according to a blueprint that says we everything is connected. We are part of this greater oneness. And when you come out as that state, it is better. It's a superior state, an advanced state, a more developed state. It is better. And wouldn't that just be grand? In fact, it is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to go into that advanced state with one small exception, and that is the dying part. That's the part that really stinks. Because the ego self does not go quietly into the ground. It goes kicking and screaming. If you want to get a mental image of what that's like, imagine someone with big, burly hands comes up behind you and puts their hand over your mouth and nose, and imagine what you do. When you imagine that, you imagine what the ego does. Some of you who follow How's Your Soul on our Facebook group, you saw last summer when we made that concerted effort to 90 times in 90 days meditation, that as I was going through it and as I was practicing that, you saw my posts coming up saying, my Lord, my ego is fighting like crazy to keep thinking thoughts and to keep feeling feelings. Because every time I would sit down to meditate, normally I can do this pretty well and I just bring myself in return and return and return everything that we've learned about how to do that. But man, it was such a struggle because I came to the conclusion in the aftermath of this very difficult month that some part of me that says, I am my thoughts, I am my feelings, recognizes that by me practicing this every day, I'm on my way to the death of ego self. And ego self was fighting like crazy to say, you will think these thoughts, damn it. Think them right now. And so, ego doesn't go quietly into the night, because ego believes that it is the only self there is, and that self fears annihilation. It fights like crazy to remain the one and true self. And it turns out that this self-preservation drive is a big, big part of the painfulness that we experience on our journey to oneness. Now, I want to finish with a quick story and a homework assignment. First, the story. I have a friend in California who's about my age, and I've known him for a long, long time. He is now, and he has been always a good father. I knew him before he was a father. I knew him when he was a young man, and he talked about what it meant to be a good father even then. When we were young guys, he noticed examples of good fathers. How many young guys do that? How many young guys are thinking thoughts like, what makes a good father? Not many. I don't want you to get me wrong. He noticed boobs also. He was a normal guy. But it was notable that he noticed fathers. And then he became a father. And sure enough, he was good at it. He had studied the father curriculum. He had studied the father virtues, and then he was working those virtues. His family was thriving, and he was thriving. He is, and he was then, a good man and a good father. He nurtured his children's deep needs. He nurtured their true needs, and he was able to discern which was which, and he affirmed them. He led them through the curriculum of virtue. And he was patient, and he was loving, and he was firm enough, and he was fun enough. And he was training them in the disciplines in their home, and there was loving in the home, and there was laughter in the home, and there was knowing, and there was being known. And he learned how the world works. He learned the pathway of selflessness. He learned the pathway of denying his own interests in the interests of others. And he worked those ancient understandings to his advantage. And with that advantage, his wife was thriving, his children were thriving, and he was thriving. And they were growing with a deep sense of belonging, a deep sense of being valued. And he realized that he mattered in his family's life. He knew it. They knew it. He knew it. He knew what he was doing was important, and he was doing it well. And this deep abiding sense of self was flourishing in my friend, a strong, healthy, powerful, I am me and you are you self, I belong, I am valuable self, tuneness self. He was doing very well in this area. And then, through a long and painful process, his 10-year-old boy died of leukemia. And all his fathering prowess couldn't do a thing to stop it. Nothing that he could do could stop his boy from going through that pain. Nothing that he could do could stay the dreadful and appalling hand of pain and of death, and his boy died. And when it did, people said, something died in my friend. And it's true. The self that he had so carefully hammered out, the self that had so carefully worked those ancient virtues, the self that had been blessed by his efforts, that had worked for him as he had worked them, this whole self kind of died when his son did. And that self, he began to realize it just didn't work well enough to sustain him through Mark's death. And the death of his son revealed something to him. That self is not big enough. That self is not good enough. And that self doesn't work when it really hits the fan. At that point, I need something bigger than that. And the process of the dismantling of ego self began. Now that's how I'm telling you the story today, this many years later, not being inside of that life. But that is not at all how my friend would have told this story. When he told the story, it would have been marked by pain, by agony, and by anger. When he told the story, it would have been one of rage and fury. It would have been a story of resentment toward doctors and resentment toward well-meaning would-be comforters. His would have been a story of anger at and hatred toward God. What kind of celestial prick sits up there in heaven and stands idly by while love is destroyed and while life is extinguished and while the innocent suffer and are poked and are prodded? And the last thing in his mind would have been this text. Unless the ego self, the self that we have worked so hard on, dies, it cannot emerge into the fruitful self that is our destiny. That was not his script at all. That's not how he would have told the story, not one little bit. But that was what was happening. I've known him, and I've watched him, and that is what has emerged, and that is what is beautiful over the years. But that's not what those who are in the throes of ego death self think about. That's not their story, that's not their narrative, that's not their experience. In the scriptures, we have a term for this kind of ego destruction. We call it the wilderness. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this next few lessons. Unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. But there's one characteristic that you will notice of everyone who goes into the wilderness. They're not thinking, oh, wonderful, I'm on my way to my new and improved self. So now again, this is a long lesson. That's kind of a natural break point, so I do hope you get the whole picture because it's not, though it's a good break point, it's not a good stopping place. But here's the homework. Next slide, please. I would like you to read this week Genesis 37 to 50. It's the story of Jacob, or the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Now here's what I'm not seeing. I'm not seeing many people get out a piece of paper and write that down. And here's what will happen is you'll forget. Ginger did. Ginger's good. I would like you to read 37 through 50. Now, what you're going to be reading is this story. And because it is a narrative, I would encourage you to read it in the message because that makes for better storytelling. If you don't have the message, you can read it online that way. But it's a very appropriate reading for Lent. And here, I do want you to understand this. There will be a quiz next week. I am going to ask you questions about it, so you make sure you do your reading. Genesis 37 through 50, the story of Joseph. Holy Spirit of God, may we thrive in all of the stages that this journey to oneness takes us through. May we redeem and restore the parts of our ego selves that have been torn, that have been abandoned, that have been neglected. May we build within ourselves a reservoir of strength that gives us the capacity to walk through the total deconstruction of everything we thought was self. May we come to this process, followers of the divine spirit within. I pray that for this community, for these, your people. In Jesus' name, amen.